So far this Lent, we have examined two of the I am statements of Jesus. The first one was, I am the bread of life, which we looked at during Communion Sunday. And then last time was, I am the light of the world. And today it is the wonderfully comforting words, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You can turn with me now to John chapter 11. And while you do that, I would like to remind you that when the Jews heard Jesus saying these things, they heard them for the first time. That's obvious. But we need to remember that. They had never heard these things before. It was confusing to them, I'm sure. Frustrating sometimes to try to understand what he was saying. Maybe even irritating and sometimes anger-producing. Why? Because Jesus was equating himself with the names and the expressions that they were using to describe their Creator, their Father God, the God of Abraham, one of their greatest kings. King David himself wrote this, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus came along and he said, "I am your shepherd." Can you see how confusing that was to them? He didn't just say, I am the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. And we'll talk about that word good in a little bit. But first, I just want to imagine how disorienting it would be for us. If a homeless man from Baltimore or anywhere were to walk through those doors and come down here in this room and stand here where I'm standing and look you in the eye and say, I am God. How would you respond to that? Would you bow down and worship him? I don't think so. Would you think he's crazy? A nutcase? Would you feel sorry for him? Would you freeze and say, I hope Harry takes care of this? That's the kind of thing they were facing, these religious leaders, these Pharisees and the people. Do you think they completely understood what Jesus was saying? Of course not. They did not. But now we have a different perspective because we are on the other side of the cross, and we now know what they did not know, so we're far better equipped to understand these statements. Okay, here is John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice this. Jesus was not only making a profound theological statement when he said that, but we now recognize that he was also sending messages to them about what was going to happen in the future. We can see that now. But do you think they understood that? No. He was showing us the depth of the love and the commitment that he had and that he still has for you and for me. And to love you, Debbie, Sue, Ed, Diane, to love you and to protect you, to embrace you. For those of you who have had children, do you remember how carefully you sought to protect them from any harm, especially when they were tiny? You remember that, those days? You loved them and you connected with them in a very special way. But you were far more than a hired babysitter. You were daddy or mommy to them. And you felt such a strong commitment to them and such a strong love to them that probably you would have done anything, including giving your own life if necessary, to protect them from harm. And that is the essence of what Jesus Christ said about you. Sue? David? That's what God said about you. He loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants to hold you close. But there's a flip side to this. He gave you a choice. You can either accept his love or you can reject his love. Jesus continued in verse 12 in John 10. He said, the hired hand is not the shepherd. Duh. That's not in the Bible. I said that myself. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. When Jesus said that, he was talking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. He was talking to people like me, the professionals, leading the faithful. And he was, as he was describing them, he was condemning them for not really knowing the sheep and not really caring about the sheep. Do you think they fully understood that when he was saying that to them? No, I don't think so. Probably not. Possibly not. And then when Jesus talked about the wolf coming in to get the sheep, he wasn't talking about an animal. He was talking about Satan. He was talking about the devil attacking people. Did you hear that? The devil attacks people. Any people here? Now hear this. When Jesus was saying those things to the Pharisees and the other people who were listening to him, he was also saying it to you, to me. You see, the devil is constantly looking for those people that he thinks that he can upend, change their life, destroy their sense of peace, drag them away from the Lord God. That's you and me. He's looking to attack you. And he will. And if you've been around a few years, he probably has. And some of you may even feel that way today. The devil is after you. And you know what? He will attack you as soon as you put your relationship with God the Father on the back seat. As soon as you do that, he sees an opening and he comes in to try to fill it up. And he will attack you. Do you know that? Hello, do you know that? I'm afraid too many Christians think that this is an archaic view of good versus evil. They just don't think about this at all. It's just the way they express things back then. It's not true. If you read the Bible and you believe it, if you believe in Jesus Christ as a real person, you have to believe in the devil as a real person. If you believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, you have to believe in the evil of the devil. And he attacks people. And Jesus said, I am there for you when the devil shows up. So trust me. If you need to hear that today, trust him. Trust him. Steve, I'm thinking of you right now. Trust the Lord. Do we fully understand that? I don't think so. I don't think we do. When you are under attack by the devil, do you turn to Jesus or do you turn to something else? You know your personal answer to that question, and so does he. I don't need to know it. And by the way, others can see how you deal with the devil during those times of attack. It's part of your witness for Jesus. Okay, let's continue with the dialogue in John 10, verse 14. Jesus said for the second time, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the original word in Greek for the word good here is kalos. And that word has a number of different specific translations, plural translations. And here they are. Beautiful. Virtuous. Excellent. Genuine. Better. Jesus is a better shepherd than all the others. He is genuine. He is excellent. He is virtuous. He is beautiful. Do we fully understand that? Do you fully grasp that? I don't think so. If we fully understand that, our commitment to Jesus Christ will go through the roof. There would not be one person sitting here right now who would be lukewarm if we fully understood the depth of the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Please understand something. I'm not trying to insult anybody or question your faith at all, because I have a mirror and I can look into my mirror. And you know what I see there? I cannot say with integrity that I am always on fire for Jesus. I mean, I love Jesus and I've loved him all my life, but I cannot say with integrity that I am always on fire for Jesus. Sometimes I'm lukewarm. That's one reason we need to confess our sins over and over and over again. I know you're the same way. I know you are. You're not going to fool anybody. That's why we need to examine ourselves. That's why we need to confess our sins and ask for his help over and over. I want to understand more about Jesus, don't you? I want to know more and more about Jesus. I want to understand the Holy Spirit. I want to know more about the Holy Spirit all the time. I want to grow in that area. I want to know more about the beauty of his love for me. Because you know what? It makes my life more beautiful. It makes your life more beautiful. He makes your life more beautiful. Hallelujah. Jesus made it clear. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I thought about this. When you live with somebody, you get to know them. I may be talking about a husband and wife. I may be talking about roommates. I may be talking about brothers and sisters or friends. Anybody. You live with them, you get to know them better. And when you together go through something really great or something really awful together, you get to know one another more deeply. Jesus said, for my part, I love you deeply. What about your part? Do you feel that you know Jesus Christ deeply? If you do, then you know it's one of the greatest blessings of your life. But if you don't, then maybe we need to ask the question, how much do you live with him every day? How much do you live with him and go through the valleys and the mountains with him? You'll get to know a lot more about Jesus when you do. By the way, it's never too late to learn more about Jesus. Thank God. Okay, he continued with this dialogue with what may be the most controversial part of it all. Not controversial to us today, because we are where we are, but definitely controversial to those Jewish leaders. This is verse 16. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. He was talking about non-Jewish people, Gentiles. Gentiles, of which we are. A strict Orthodox Jew would say that no non-Jew could ever experience salvation. And some extreme Jews were outright hostile to Gentiles. One famous rabbi wrote this. He said, the best among the Gentiles should be killed. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? And you know what? He said, all non-Jewish women are addicted to sorcery. Another rabbi wrote this. He said, the mind of every Gentile is always fixed on idolatry. And another one wrote that when a Jew or a Gentile commit the same sin, that the Jew will not go to hell, but the Gentile will. Furthermore, a strict Jew would not even allow a Gentile to convert to Judaism. Now, to be very fair, not every Jew was that extreme and that negative about Gentiles, but many of them were and did and are, and especially among the Jewish leaders. And then along came a Jewish man, and he said that there are Gentiles who will listen to him and follow him. Verse 16, this is exactly what he said. They too will listen to my voice. You too will listen to his voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, for those Jewish leaders, Jesus was watering down their faith to the point of blasphemy. No, this can't be. This guy's a nutcase. We have to do something about it. And you can easily see where that's going, because we are on the other side of the cross. That's the kind of drama we're talking about here. But listen, what does all this mean to you today? What's the takeaway for today? You know this, I believe, but one of your basic needs in life is to be loved. I'm letting that sink in. One of your basic needs in life is to be loved. And to feel loved. And some people don't feel loved because they don't feel lovable. That is really sad. Listen to me. Don't ever let anyone, past, present, or future, whisper into your ear that you are not loved and that you are not lovable, because God loves you so much that he sent his only son as a sacrifice for you. So that you will not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much you're loved. Your love, my brother. Your love, my sister. You're loved. You're loved. So hug yourself. And here's another thing that the Pharisees did not understand. and which we now do understand. Jesus was giving them a preview of what awaited him. Now, I've already talked about that a little bit, but we'll talk about it some more. He knew that he would literally die for you. In the first part of this dialogue in John 10, Jesus said that for you to go to heaven, you have to go through him. And that he was willing to suffer and die to make that happen. That's what he said. That is a staggering reality that should shake us to our core, brothers and sisters. No lukewarm here. Jesus Christ was really, literally willing to die for you. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friends. It makes me think of the words of an old hymn. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take my sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, how much he cared for you. That's the essence of this season of Lent. That's why it's purple. That's why of the crosses. That's why the banners. This is the season when we focus on these truths. Now, as if the Pharisees were not already fed up with this dribble from this guy, he even went further, and he made some exalted, earth-shattering statements about himself. This is verse 17. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again." What? This nutcase is now saying, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again." Can you imagine how that went over in the council meeting that night? Wow, he must be absolutely crazy to say such a thing as that. And then Jesus added, he said, "And no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Now he's threatening suicide. He's a nutcase. Get rid of this guy. And next we're told this. He said, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Now, which one of those should we be focusing on? The fact that he has the authority to lay down his life or the authority to take up his life? The answer is both. We should be concentrating on both. And it won't be long before we'll be singing, "Christ the Lord is risen today." In all of history, history before you and me, history after you and me, in all of history, there is no event so as enormous as God inhabiting the body of a human being and allowing himself to be killed and then rising from the dead, reversing the whole process, and thumbing his nose at the devil. Hallelujah. Do you think they understood all that? No, they didn't. I want to take a side trip. Some non-believers, and you know non-believers, I'm sure you do, some non-believers think and argue that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he lost faith in God when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As a matter of fact, someone texted me last month with that very thought and question, saying, "Does that mean that Jesus lost his faith in God?" No. Do you know the answer to that question? It's because hanging on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. Psalm 22 literally begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then that psalm progresses into a prophetic description of the crucifixion that he was experiencing. Here's just two verses from Psalm 22. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But Psalm 22 also progresses into triumph and victory of what happened through Jesus Christ. That side trip was for free. Take that with you wherever you need it. Let's land this baby, shall we? Everything that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees concerning all of this was a message to you and to me. It's further proof that God cares deeply about saving you and me from the pit of hell, even if we seem to be hell-bent on going our own way and being wandering sheep. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Did you get the message? Do you get the message? Do I dare ask this question? Will you get the message? Paul wrote this in Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Paul also said this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, brothers and sisters, if you are one of his sheep and you know his voice, follow him. Follow him. Let's pray. Lord God, give us the strength to do just that, to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.